In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, only one God, amen, by the intercession of St. Mary, St. Paul, and Antony. St. Mark, make us worthy to pray, thanks to our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us the daily bread of our trespasses, who trespass against us, and lead us to temptation. Everyone in Christ Jesus, Lord, thy be the kingdom, the power, the glory. We need to thank Mr. George. It's from a long time. I don't know Mr. George from a long time, and it's the first time that I met him like a month ago. It's the first time for me after a year in Ottawa. But and you will see after the presentation who is, if you don't know Mr. George, I think a lot of you know Mr. George, but if you don't know Mr. George, you will know after the presentation. Okay? I will not talk about him. He will talk about himself.
Okay, thank you. Welcome. Thank you, Abuna, and thank you all for inviting me here. Before we start, there's one thing I must confess. The presentation is very long and boring. So if you feel like falling asleep, please do not snore. Whatever you do, do not snore. That's all I ask. Okay. Having said that, does anyone here not know what the word calibration means? Does anyone not know what it means? Someone doesn't know what it means. Anybody else? Okay, for those who do know what it means, can you please explain it? Could you explain it, or I can explain it, but would you like to explain what calibration is? Because I have it in the title here. Okay, I'll say that. To calibrate, it means to adjust or to correct. In other words, let's say I have a thermometer in my pocket, and we have here a standard thermometer which says that the room temperature is 23. Now, the thermometer in my pocket does not read exactly 23, it reads something else. So when I calibrate the thermometer in my pocket, I'm making it to read exactly like what the standard says. So the reason I put this in the title, The Perfect Servant, it's because just about everything we will say, everything you will see in the presentation, you most likely already know. You will not see any revelations here or things that you said, I never heard of this before. You've probably known all of this. The idea is to calibrate. In other words, what I know or what I think I know, is it really precisely what the Word of God says? Is it exactly what I'm supposed to do or say? So I calibrate my understanding. I calibrate my thinking. Okay. So the first of all, we'll talk a bit about the Sunday school purpose. Here, you will see here the abbreviation SS. It does not stand for a secret service. It stands for Sunday school. So, we will first talk a little bit about Sunday school purpose. What it is that we are trying to achieve. What does Sunday school, what is it trying to do? Then we will look at the components. Then we look at the components, or what I call them, the building blocks of Sunday school. What is Sunday school made up of? What is it that it takes to make up Sunday school, without which it would not be a Sunday school? Then we look at, that's our concentration today, what I call servanthood, Sunday school servants, us. What is service? What do we mean by service? What are the role models? In other words, are we modeling ourselves in accordance with someone we know or not? And if so, who? Okay. Then we look at a particular chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And this particular chapter, our church reads about 40 times a year, and I will tell you why later on. Then we will try to calibrate, as I said, our thinking, our modus operandi, what we say, what we do, in accordance to what we would have just discussed now. Okay. Before... Before we go on to the Sunday school purpose, there is a couple of thoughts, a couple of ideas that I have put up here. They're not biblical, they're not taken from the Bible, but they're very good thoughts. And I'd like us to think about those almost every day, if we can. So let's think about those and dwell on them a little bit. The idea is, after we leave this world, what do we want people to remember us by? What kind of legacy do I want to leave behind? So I invite you to read this. The thoughts of the day. Look at the first one. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, and it will not matter the sort of house I lived in or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. Think about this. Take a minute to think about this. 50 or 100 years from now, nothing really will matter. But what does matter is whether I was important in the life of a child. And that is one of the most significant things a Sunday school servant does. You are trying to put an imprint in the child's mind, trying to be important in his life. Here is the second thought. The way you serve others is the way you will be remembered on earth. It is a criterion upon which you will be rewarded in heaven. Again, think about this. Spend a moment. The way you serve others is how you will be remembered on earth. Nothing else. When I'm gone from here, the only thing that will remain in people's minds is how I served them. Okay. I don't know, somehow the part of this got eaten up here. Okay, before we go on to the next slide, I would ask you to tell me what you think you are trying to achieve. As a Sunday school servant, as a teacher, you have a class full of students. What are you trying to achieve? What do you think? Can anyone give an idea? I walk into my classroom. What is the goal as I walk in? Ramaz. Relationship with Christ. Okay. What else? Sir.
Hello?
Oh, okay. Thanks. So what else? What other ideas? As you walk into the classroom, you have a goal in front of you. You're trying to satisfy something. What? Yes, ma'am. To know the work of God. The word. Oh, to make known the word of God. Yeah, okay. To make known the word of God. Okay, to serve God, to make known the word of God. What else? Remember, I am walking into a class full of students, youngsters. They could be older students or younger students, but generally people who are looking up to you, trying to learn something. What do you want to tell them? What do you want to achieve? They're looking. Fadi. Right. Right. So you're trying to lead by example and at the same time impart this to your students. Okay, very good. These are all very good thoughts, actually. And this is, I tried to sum it up in the next slide. I propose that our ultimate goal as Sunday school servants is the successful transmission of the program to the students. That's one thing, right? As a Sunday school servant, I have a certain program that I'm trying to transmit to the students. Do we agree on that? Do we agree that I'm trying to transmit this program to the students? Good. And by transmitting this program to the students, I'm trying to produce desirable changes in their lives through real teaching. In other words, not only am I trying to transmit, but also I'm trying to follow up and see that their lives did change. Their understanding, their way of thinking did change as a result of what I'm doing. So I'm following up on them. Okay, the next one, how do I do this? Through enabling those whom I serve to see Christ in me, which is what Fadi was saying. In other words, let's put this in another way. If I am trying to teach you the Word of God, and you do not see Christ in me, I am wasting everybody's time. It's a lost cause. If your students do not see Christ in you, it's a lost cause. You're wasting everybody's time. Because, why? Why am I saying that? Why do you think your students must see Christ in you? Why? Fadi. So if you, yes, ma'am. Yeah,
also, it's another way for them to see Christ. If they don't see Christ in us, so how would they know Christ?
Voila, yeah.
So everything we do, we should reflect Christ.
Yeah.
For them to know who is Christ.
Yeah. Actually, everything everybody says is perfectly correct. The idea is, when I walk into a Sunday school class, I'm not talking about theoretical concepts that are out there and trying to get the children to memorize them, then everybody goes home. I'm trying to tell them that what I am preaching does work. It works in me as you see it. So what you see in me is what I am teaching you. That's right. Okay, good. Now let's go on to the next slide. I broke down the what I call building blocks or the Sunday school components into three S's that transform to three H's. And let's see if you agree with me. The first S is the syllabus, which is the scripture. This is the heart of Sunday school. This is the Bible, the elements of our faith, patristics, the Word of God. That is the heart of Sunday school, the Word of God, Scripture. That's our syllabus, our program. Okay. The second building block, the second crucial element, if you will, of Sunday school is my students, of course. The students, this is what I call the focal point or the hub of Sunday school. That's my students, right? And to do my job properly or correctly, if you will, I must see how their lives were impacted by what I am saying. I must understand their dreams. I must understand their problems. And I must respond to their questions. Why am I saying that? Why is it important to have an intimate feedback with my students? Why is this important? I can just memorize the program. They see Christ in me. I will walk in, give the lesson, and go home. Why is the student component important? What do you think? No ideas. Because, for two reasons. The feedback I get from my students tells me whether I'm doing a good job or not. The feedback I'm getting from them will tell me if I'm wasting my time, wasting their time, it's just a babysitting exercise, or they are absorbing something. That's one thing. Another thing is we live in a day and age which is very different, completely different from the times when I was growing up in Sunday school. Our children, our young ones, whatever age they be, they are bombarded with all sorts of negative aspects they see in the outside world. And they come to Sunday school hoping to find at least some answers to what they face. So I must understand their problems. I must address their aspiration. Because if you are coming to my class with a certain question that's bothering you, and you say your parents told you you must go to class, there you will learn how to be good. Okay. So I have this big question in my mind. I come to class, and the teacher rattles on, and I go home, and I say, Mom, nothing. I still have the same problem in school. So I must be completely aware of what my students' problems are, what they are thinking. Why are they coming? I must ask them, why did you come today? What are you hoping to learn? And through this feedback, I will gear my program. I will gear my delivery. Okay. And the third, last but not least, is the servants. That's us. That's what I call the heartbeat of Sunday school. Successful transmission of the program to the students and monitoring progress. This is what we will focus on today. In future talks, we will talk about the first two. But today, let's focus on us, servanthood, what it takes to be a servant. Okay, before we go on to the next slide, I want to ask you a question. Can someone tell me one word that describes service? If I tell you what is the single word in your mind that characterizes service, what would you say? One word. What is service? What do you think? Can you think of a word that characterizes service? Yes, ma'am. Love, okay. What other words would characterize service? Commitment. Love, commitment. What else? I chose another word. In the next slide, you will see that I chose another word, and I'll tell you why. I'll ask you why I chose it, but you tell me first what you think. So we have love, we have commitment. What else characterizes service? When I say service, what comes to mind? Yes, ma'am. Giving. Oh, it's a gift from God. Yes, yes, sure, yes. So it's love, it's giving, it's love, it's commitment, it's a gift from God. I'll tell you the word I chose. Here is the word I chose. The first bullet, I said, service is giving. Service is giving. Now, I'll ask you another question. Why did I choose this word? Why did I choose giving out of all the other words that you said? Where do we see the word giving associated with service? Sorry? Does anyone not remember John 3, verse 16? What does John 3:16 say? Does anyone remember that? For God so loved, yes? Voila. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And why did I pick on giving for a service? Because Christ, what did Christ say? Christ, when he came, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So God gave his Son to serve by giving his life on the cross for the salvation of the world. So service is giving. If I want to portray or to project the image of a Christ-like person, my life must be a life of giving. And St. Paul said, it is better, more blessed to give than to receive, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So service is characterized by giving, plus all the other things. Of course, love, commitment, a gift from God, and so on. Okay. And we said just now that to be Christ-like, the foremost characteristic of Christ's life was service, right? Can someone tell me why is part of the screen eaten up like this? Ah, okay. We are most like Christ when we serve. Another perfect example of selfless giving and service was St. Paul's example, and that's the one we will pick on today. Paul's life was a perfect example of a servant surrendering his life to the Lord. In the chapter of Acts that we will read, Acts chapter 20, St. Paul was addressing the elders of Ephesus. Now, in the Bible, the word elders does not mean old people. It doesn't mean the seniors. It means the leaders. St. Paul put together the presbyters and the leaders of the church. And being Sunday school servants, you are responsible for the generations to come. You are as best a leader as any to address this chapter too. So that's why we picked on that one. Okay, sorry. Now, I would ask someone to read. Can everyone see this? Would someone please read Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 24 from the screen? And when you read it, please read slowly and with feeling, and we will dwell on the meanings in the next slides. Can someone start reading, please? I can read, but it's best if you participate. Who would like to read? Would you like to read?
So he, St. Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, and from house to house testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Amen.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Thanks very much. So this is the excerpt that we will sort of meditate on today. And you will notice that I have underlined some of the phrases. And before we get into the next slides, I would ask you to look at those. The first one we already explained. The elders means the leaders of the church. And there is one thing I neglected to mention in the previous slide. When Satan seeks to attack the church, the first group he will come after is the leaders. Because if Satan can discredit one leader, one person, he will have succeeded in discrediting the entire gospel. Why? Why did I say that? Why is it that if Satan succeeds in discrediting one leader, he will have succeeded in discrediting the gospel? Why? Sorry? The model, right. Because I'm trying to be Christ-like. Exactly. So if I'm trying to project to you Christ, and Satan proves that he can discredit me, then he has discredited Christ. He has discredited the gospel. So we must be doubly careful. We are being watched. We are being watched, I promise you, by everyone on earth and in heaven. So we better be careful. Okay. Now let's look at the next parts. He said, I always lived among you, serving with all humility, with tears and trials. I kept back nothing. I taught you publicly. I testify to the Jews and Greeks repentance, and none of these things move me, so that I may finish my race with joy. So we will dwell on each of those phrases for a minute and see what we can derive from that. Okay, when he says serving the Lord, the important thing to underline here is that St. Paul, whose role we're trying to follow and model, he never sought any recompense, any reward, recognition, be it material or otherwise. He just served for the sake of giving, as we said. He just gave his life to service. He sought no recognition whatsoever. So, if I'm trying to model myself after Christ, of course, Christ also never sought any recognition or reward. If I'm trying to follow those two as my role models, then the first goal or the first item I have before my eyes is do not expect any reward. Do not expect praise. That's not what we're seeking. Okay. The next one he said, lowliness or humility. And the definition of humility is we put the good of others before ourselves. That's humility. And put differently, confidence is in Christ who is in me, not confidence in me. Remember, St. Paul said something to that effect. What did St. Paul say about being able to do something? He said, I can do what? Voilà. So St. Paul emphasized this point. Whatever he's doing, it is through Christ working in him, not because he is clever. And that's also what model we should have before our eyes. I'm teaching, I'm projecting to my students, I'm fostering their growth through the power of Christ who is working in me. Okay. Now, there's an interesting story here. Love, concern, and compassion. Paul mentions tears. He mentions tears in the context of admonishing the elders who spread false teaching. I'll tell you a story. I apologize to Abuna, it's about two priests. But there is a congregation in a certain church, and that congregation complained to the bishop about their priest. So the bishop changed the priest. He got them another priest. And they were very happy with the new priest. Then one guy in the congregation asked another. He told him, what was wrong with the first priest? He told him, well, he told the people that they were all going to hell. He said, oh, what did the second priest say? He said, he told the people they were all going to hell. So what's the difference? He said, well, the first one said it, and he looked like he was happy about it. But the second one said it with tears in his eyes. So that's why they liked him. So that's why Paul mentions tears in his eyes when he was admonishing the elders. Sorry, I have here 10% of the battery remaining. Is that good or bad? I don't know. So we have to hurry up. Okay. And Paul says, I always lived among you. It refers to his transparent integrity. What does this mean? It means that what I do in private is exactly what I do in public. What you see me doing here is exactly what I will be doing with my bedroom with a closed door. I am not leading a double life. That's the bottom line. And that's probably the worst thing, a servant saying I am Christ-like, but in fact, a servant is leading a double life. That's the worst thing you can do for the image and the well-being of our students. So that's integrity. And then he talks about steadfastness in trials. The Ephesians witnessed Paul enduring all his trials without rebelling against God or lashing out at the Jews. Rather, he submitted to God all the time. And this is a point that many of us probably know Abuna Dawood Lemay. He made that point in one of his sermons, Perseverance. We will get into that later. He said, if I serve and the least bit of disturbance or rejection or objections sways me and I say, forget it. I tried, they don't like it, I'm off, I'm going somewhere else. That's not service. If that's the idea I have in mind, then I am not a servant. A servant must persevere through trials. Remember, we are not seeking recognition. We can also go on to say, even if I faced rejection, I will persevere. Why? Because I'm serving him through you. I'm simply a conveyor. It doesn't matter what people think and how much rejection I get. Okay. Next. Faithful biblical teaching, I'll try to go quickly before this 10% disappears. This, in fact, addresses what we have today, the fashion of being politically correct. We have all heard that, to be politically correct. We are not allowed anymore to say this is wrong or this is right. All we can say is this is different. And we should not condemn a lifestyle. We should say, oh, their lifestyle is just a bit different from ours. It doesn't mean that it's bad. But we must recognize what's right and what's wrong. No sugarcoating. So if I'm preaching to someone and I have a biblical backing for what I'm saying, I will say it the way it is with no sugarcoating. Honesty and faithfulness in the message. Another thing to be careful is indiscriminate shepherding. In other words, it is a very bad idea, to have a favorite student in my class. Terrible idea. Because I'm giving immediately the wrong message to everybody else, that you guys, you don't really matter, she's the important one. Don't ever do that. So favoritism is something to avoid like the plague. The aptitude to teach. I must be able to convey my message, and I must not be shy to say, I need to learn a bit more. How do I deliver? How do I prepare my program? How do I prepare a message? How do I follow up? Let us not be shy in admitting things we need to brush up on. Because, again, this reflects on the effectiveness of the message and how it's being applied. Here we have a good motto for Sunday school. Paul mentions repentance toward God and faith. Repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is trusting Christ. So, let go of sin and lay hold of Christ. It's something very easy to remember. The students, young and old, let go of sin and lay hold of Christ. Okay. Now the next, this one mainly talks about perseverance. When Paul says the joy of finishing the race, he told Timothy the same thing, I finished the race. Finishing the race, what does it mean? What does finishing the race mean? What do you think? Yes. How? What? How do I accomplish the mission? I'm faced with trials, with rejection. So what do I have to do in order to accomplish the mission? Yes? Exactly. Bear your cross. Persevere. Exactly. Exactly. So finishing the race means perseverance. I must not give up halfway. So that's why we said here, serving is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's a 50-kilometer marathon. It's not a 100-meter sprint. In other words, I must not run out of breath after one or two or three lessons. It's a lifetime service. It's a vocation. I must persevere in order for me in the end to say, I finished the race. Okay. So then I would ask you, Maybe I would ask each one at random. What I'm really after is, could you read one bullet, say the first bullet, am I sufficiently dedicated? I'm not looking for an answer. Don't say yes or no. What I'm looking for is, having read the bullet, what can you propose as criteria to tell you if you are dedicated or not? What are the criteria? How do you measure this dedication to say, I am dedicated, I'm not, or maybe I need a bit more work? So when you read the bullet, you can. What I'm looking for is, how do you measure that? So how about the first one? I will read it for you. Am I sufficiently dedicated? How do you know that you are sufficiently dedicated or not? Yes, sir. You're absolutely right. Simply the recognition that I need to keep working at it. Yes. Okay. Other ideas? There were several hands here. Yes. Yeah. Okay. That's all of this is dedication. Yeah. What other things, what other criteria do you think that would tell me I am dedicated or not? Yes, sir. You're absolutely right. So the idea is, serving or service becomes second nature to me. It's my second nature. It's not a burden. I have to go this morning. It's second nature. I'm doing it with pleasure because I'm blessed by offering this. Okay, how about the second bullet? Am I transparent, accountable to students, parents, and warden? I'm not sure if you call him warden or superintendent, like the Sunday school leader. That's warden or superintendent. Maybe it's Abuna, maybe it's somebody else. So am I transparent and or accountable to the students, to parents, and to the warden? Again, it's a question you ask yourself. Am I? How do you know? I go to class every Sunday, I give my lesson, I go home, what's the problem? Do I need to go beyond that? Do I need to go beyond preparing a lesson and delivering it? You remember we said before that students are central. So being transparent to students and parents, it means that they must know where I am coming from, where I am going, what my goal is, how I am following up on them, why I am doing that. And each time in class, each and every student has a right to tell me, Uncle, why are you telling us this? Why are you giving us this lesson? Each student has a right to ask that question. And you must bear in mind that even if they don't ask this question, you must answer it anyway. I must walk in class and say, the reason I'm giving you this lesson is because this, this, and that. That's how we apply it. That's how it answers, and so on. So they must know a raison d'être, if you will, for their presence in class. Otherwise, you risk having this disconnect. Now, the parents have an important role to play. Again, it is counterproductive to teach and to go in a certain direction, and parents pull in another direction. That's counterproductive, and the student will be confused, and we will get nowhere. So as a servant, I need to tell the parents what I'm looking for on a case-by-case basis. It's not just getting all the parents together and say, hey guys, that's what we're doing. No, it's on a parent, on a student-by-student basis. They must understand what I'm doing, how the student is progressing, and what their role is at home, to reinforce what Sunday school is doing, not to go against it. Am I delivering a full, honest message? Again, that's what we said. My message must not be sugar-coated. If something is wrong, I must say, this is wrong, and this is why. Not it is wrong because I said so, or because I think so. No, this is wrong because that's what the Word of God says. Am I persevering in trials? And that's what we said. I cannot fall down and stumble because someone rejected me, or because someone said an unkind word, or because someone said, I don't agree with you. That these are no reasons for me to stumble and to discontinue my service. Adequate rapport with my students, we said that outreach on an individual basis, it is extremely important. Each student must feel that they are valued. I value you as a student in my class. I will call you in a couple of days. I will visit you because you are an important person. That is follow-up, outreach. Leading by example and seeing Christ in me. We spoke about those things. Okay. And this is probably the last but not least slide. Do my students see Christ in me? We said that. Am I always seeking feedback from the students and from parents and from the warden? I must always seek feedback, how to improve myself, again, to assess the question of whether my dedication is sufficient or lacking. Am I well trained to prepare and deliver lessons? Follow up and reconfirm commitment. Do I do adequate outreach, again, on an individual basis? Each student must feel they are important. I must reach out to each and every student, apart from the classroom. The classroom by itself is insufficient. Ensure parents are on the same wavelength and persevere. Okay. Now, I put here a list of available inputs to you. In other words, what do I draw on to come up with my program and to deliver? Of course, the first and foremost thing is the Word of God, the Bible. That's my ultimate resource, reference, and church material. My current strengths, we are all different. Each one of us has their own individual strengths. I must build on those strengths. I must build on my strengths. Only you can recognize your strengths, not others. Your ideas, your own ideas, how to develop. And other views by forefathers, by the Pope, bishops, and others. I meant sermons, for example. You can draw on those to give ideas, to give lessons. Experience, yours and others. In other words, we must not develop our lessons and proceed in our service in isolation. We must interact with each other. I need to talk to you to tell you my experience. I need to know your experience, because it can be useful for me, and the same for you, everybody. We can interact. Remember, in the church, we are one body in Christ, right? So we should interact to gain from each other's experience and knowledge. Feedback from parents and students, that is important, we said. And knowledge of students' issues. Now, you will probably be surprised when I say this, but again, in today's world, the youngsters, the young people, very young people, they have access to umpteen sources of knowledge. Some of it is bad knowledge, some of it is good knowledge. And some of this knowledge portrays the problems of the day. So if I want to be credible to my students, I must give across the message that I understand today's problems. I understand your problem, my friend. I understand that you are sitting in class and beside you is a drug dealer, and the other one beside you is a dropout. I must understand this. Because if I fail to understand the atmosphere in which our students are exposed, I will not be able to propose problems, solutions. I will simply not be credible. My students' first reaction will be, sir, you're coming from another planet. And finally, God bless. Questions. Okay, would someone like to pray to end? Magdi, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything. We thank you for your word. We entreat you to make us doers of your word and not hearers only. And hear us when we call upon you, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus Christ, our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.